We spoke earlier of the book of Ruth as a book of history, and so it is. But it's not merely a book of history. It's not even merely an inspired book of history. It's a book that is rich in typology. A book rich in typology. Now, typology, of course, is when God takes takes the things of history, of the Old Testament, and he so orders them and oversees them as to make them symbols of spiritual realities. So that he takes, well, John Calvin called, he said that the world was like a theater on which God displays his glory, and you could think of the types of the Old Testament as being almost like skits on the theater of God, where God so oversees and orders the events of history and of, you know, persons and their actions and so forth, that they become like living parables showing forth spiritual realities from the Word of God. So that just as our Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, he spoke and taught in parables in his human ministry upon earth, earthly ministry, God, throughout the Old Testament, teaches us through these living parables of the types of the Old Testament. So let's talk about some of the key types in the book of Ruth here. We see in verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. So the key type that we're confronted with even in this first verse is bread. Bread. Bread in the book of Ruth symbolizes the gracious provision of God. And so there's a famine in the land, even in Bethlehem. Now, this word Bethlehem, this town of Bethlehem, it's a compound word in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word bet means house. The word lehem means bread. So it's the house of bread. And there's a famine in the house of bread. God is chastening his people and has brought famine even unto the house of bread. Ruth? Who is Ruth? Ruth was born in the land of sin, born in the land of idolatry. She comes from a sinful nation, a sinful people. And Ruth is a picture of the son or daughter of Adam in this world, born from a sinful nation, born from the nation of Adam, as it were, the household of Adam, and turned unto the Lord, so that the Lord becomes Ruth's God. So she is the converted believer. And then we have the type of Boaz, and Boaz the type of Boaz is so rich and so clear that I trust that many of you are already thinking of many things about Boaz in the office of a kinsman or of a redeemer. The Hebrew word there carries both connotations. In fact, some people have even named it the kinsman redeemer. It's the Hebrew word goel, kinsman redeemer. And if you have a copy of the KJV with the marginal notes, the translator's marginal notes, you'll see that every time Boaz is called a kinsman in the book, it has a marginal note that says, or redeemer, or one who hath right to redeem. So Boaz is a kinsman and a redeemer. He is the redeemer of Ruth and of Naomi. But he is the redeemer of Ruth. He And so he is a kinsman, just as Christ has become our kinsman by taking upon us a human nature, and he is a redeemer, just as Christ is our redeemer. Now, Boaz typifies Christ in this book toward in his dealings toward Ruth, even before he officially redeems Ruth. How is that? Well, because he gives her bread, right? Boaz is the giver of bread all throughout this book, and he's abundant, super abundant in bestowing bread upon Ruth again and again. And as we said, this bread is the gracious provision of God. So Boaz stands in the place of Christ, as it were, mediating grace to the believer, giving bread to Ruth. And we'll consider Boaz as a type of Christ in this sermon under three points, three headings. First, Boaz's gracious disposition. Second, Boaz's gratuitous provision. And third, beseeching Boaz. So, first of all, Boaz's gracious disposition. Boaz first shows up in verse 4 of the book. He comes. Ruth has come back from the land of Moab with Naomi. She goes to glean in the fields. This was how the Israelites took care of their poor. A man who had a field was forbidden to go in and glean what was left after a harvest. Okay, so they'd go through their field one time and harvest what was there, and they were not to go back and pick out all the things that they had missed and all the things they'd left because it wasn't quite ripe enough and that sort of thing. So there were still crops left in the field for the poor, for the fatherless, for the widow, and for the stranger. And so this is all that's left for Naomi and Ruth to do, right? These are poor widowed women, right? And Naomi is an older woman. So Ruth, her friend and daughter-in-law, goes out to glean and provide for herself and her mother-in-law. So she goes, and it says that her hap was to light upon a part of the field belonging to Boaz. And her hap was to light upon, meaning simply, she just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And we see here some of the irony that the Lord has put into his word, for we know that God has ordered all these things from the foundation of the earth, and we know that God is at work, working good things for Naomi and for Ruth. So the Lord has led her, really, to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So Boaz comes, he sees Ruth out there working, and he's never seen her before. He asks, whose damsel is this? In verse 5, he asks the man who's set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean after the reapers, etc. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. So Boaz notices Ruth, and how does he respond to the knowledge that this stranger is gleaning in his field, taking what's left of the crops in his field. Well, how might he have taken it? If Boaz was a greedy man, he would have resented her. "We were going to go back and get that stuff tomorrow out of the field. We left that on purpose. We were coming back for that." What's this Moabite woman doing here anyway, in my field? If the poor of Israel want to come, fine. But do we really need the riffraff of these pagan nations coming in and gleaning our crops? So if he were a greedy man, he would have resented her. If he were a carnal and opportunistic man, he would have sought advantage in this, sought opportunity in this. He might have thought, well, here is a poor woman, a stranger, no one to look after her, and here I am, a wealthy man, a man of influence. We see him sitting in the gate, right? He's known among the elders of the town. Maybe I can press my advantage toward this Moabite woman. After all, he could have made an excuse out of the fact that he was a redeemer. He knew his office, right? So he could have said, "Well, this might be an opportunity for me to get this young lady as my wife. The door's wide open for me." But that's not where Boaz goes. Instead, what does Boaz do? Well, first of all, he takes an interest in her. He says, "Who is this young maiden? Who is this? Whose damsel is this?" Takes an interest in her. And then as soon as he knows who she is, how does he speak to her? "Hearest thou not my daughter? Hearest thou not my daughter?" Boaz takes a paternal attitude toward Ruth. Boaz isn't seeking what he might get out of this relationship. Neither is he indifferent toward her, or neither does he want to get rid of her as quickly as he can. After all, she's taking crops from his field. Instead, he adopts this paternal attitude. "Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be upon the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man that they shall not touch thee?" And so in this, we see the gracious disposition of Boaz toward Ruth. And through that, we see the gracious disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ toward his sons and daughters. He says to his children, "Hearest thou not my daughter?" Boaz also, we see this gracious disposition in verses 15 and 16, when it says, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So not only does he treat her with kindness and grace in the way that he speaks to her, but his secret purposes are ordering her good, her blessing. He is ordering her good and her blessing in secret, where she can't hear. He's going to his servants and saying, Do everything you can to make sure she gets as much as she can get out of this field. She doesn't know he's doing that. She has no idea. She has no idea. We can't see the Lord Jesus with our eyes. We're upon earth and he's in heaven. And yet the scriptures tell us that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He gave us a token of this in giving us a glimpse, indeed four glimpses, into his life upon the earth through the four gospels, as we're given so much, these four wonderful pictures of Christ and his compassionate heart toward his people. You can see it in his miracles. Have you ever thought to contrast the miracles of Jesus with the miracles of Moses? Most of Moses' miracles were terrifying. They were terrifying. Moses, when the first thing God had Moses do, when God was teaching Moses about how he was going to work miracles, he said, throw your staff down on the ground. And he did, and it turned into the serpent. And you remember what Moses did? He ran away from his own staff. He ran away from the serpent. It was such a terrifying miracle. And so he wrought these miracles, these terrifying miracles, both as signs to the people of Israel and as judgments to the house of Pharaoh. Contrast those with the miracles of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus were miracles of compassion, right? Moses turned the water into blood, right? Jesus turned the water into wine. Moses was able to take his hand and stick it into his clothes and take it out again, and it was leprous. And then he could put it back in, and it was well again. But Moses never healed anyone else's leprosy. Our Lord Jesus went around healing lepers, healing the blind, healing the deaf, raising the dead, casting out devils. And in that, we see the compassionate heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him burdened for the people as he looks out on the multitude. And he sees them as like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart is burdened toward them. We hear him crying things like, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing." The compassionate heart of Jesus in his earthly ministry, but then also the compassionate heart of Jesus in heaven toward us now. As we said, he sympathizes with our infirmities in heaven. He looks upon us in earth with eyes of love and a heart of mercy and of patience. And he not only watches us as we seek to live the Christian life here, burdened with many weaknesses and failing often and often falling into various sorts of sins. He considers our way with a heart of grace that sympathizes and indeed mourns almost, though these are mysterious things. He's in heaven. He's not humbled anymore. He's in his exalted state, and yet his heart yearns for us in all of our weaknesses, in all of our struggles, in all of our infirmities. You know, Jesus hates your sin. But he doesn't just hate it because it's offensive to him as God. He hates it because he loves you. He hates your sin because he sees it as a cancer eating away at his own child. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a gracious disposition toward his people. And we get a sight of that in the Gospels, but also there's a whole dimension of it that we're told about through the epistles and so forth and through various ways that the Scripture teaches us, but to have the heart of Christ opened up to us as it is even now, as he's beholding us in this assembly, with a heart with a gracious disposition toward us, ready to bless us, desiring to bless us. So that's Boaz's gracious disposition toward Ruth. But secondly, we see Boaz's gratuitous provision. Boaz's gratuitous provision. Again, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Don't go anywhere else looking for satisfaction. Ruth, don't go to another field to glean. I have everything you need here. Now, most men probably would have considered it a kindness to themselves for one of these gleaners to go to somebody else's field the next day, right? Rather than getting all you can from one person's field. But Boaz says, no, I have everything you need here. Don't go anywhere else. You'll get the most right here. And in this we see Christ, and we hear his voice saying to us, don't seek your good anywhere else but in me. Don't seek your satisfaction in the things of this world, whether they are sinful things of this world or whether they are simply the lawful but fleeting things of this world. Don't seek your satisfaction in the things of this world. This world is passing away, and the sins thereof, and the riches thereof. The only thing that lasts are the heavenly things. Don't go to another field seeking provision, seeking satisfaction. Everything you need is in Christ. Now, there's a lawful use of the things of this world, right? But the lawful use of the things of this world is only to support us on our pilgrimage to heaven. We don't seek the things of this world as ends in themselves. And if there's anything in this world, even if it's a thing lawful in itself that is not helping you on your pilgrimage to heaven, I tell you, I exhort you on the authority of the Word of God to ditch it, because you're not to seek bread anywhere but in Christ. And if something's not, if you've got something that you love and that you use and that you indulge in, that's not helping you on your pilgrimage to heaven, then you're seeking satisfaction in that thing and not in Christ. You're saying, Jesus isn't enough. I need this too. Right? Now again, we use these things as aids to us in serving the Lord and in finding our ultimate satisfaction in Christ. But if we're seeking satisfaction in the things of this world, we are... We're gleaning in another field. And you know what? Boaz, why did Boaz say this to Ruth? Well, it was because he knew that she couldn't have it any better anywhere else. That she wouldn't be able to glean as much. He knew those other men weren't going to tell their servants, as you're harvesting, when you grab a handful, every once in a while drop them in the path in front of Ruth and let her pick them up. Nobody else was going to do that. You'll never be satisfied with the things of this world. You'll never be satisfied with anything that presents itself and tries to entice you outside of Jesus Christ, whether it's sinful pleasures or even lawful things in this world. Don't glean in another field, because his provision is abundantly gracious. His provision is all satisfactory. His provision will fill you. It will fill you. Next, he says, second half of verse 8 and into verse 9, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Etc. The maidens. Abide fast by my young maidens. Go after them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his kindness to us, in bringing us into his church, has given us companions. Companions. Companions in the gospel. Companions in Christ. And when Ruth, why did Ruth need companions? Why did she need someone to follow? Well, Ruth wouldn't always, perhaps, know where the best places to glean were. And now she has help. Boaz has given her companions to show her where she can be provided for. And in the same way, we have one another. And there are times when any one of us, each and every one of us, where our eyes will be dim, our spiritual eyes will be dim, maybe our minds will be clouded, where we'll be despondent and low, and we won't know where to get bread, and we won't know how to lift up our eyes to heaven and to Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ has given us companions that we can follow after. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given us companions that can help point us to Christ, show us where to get bread, show us how to find grace in Christ. Have you ever been so low spiritually that you scarcely knew how to even pray for yourself? And a brother or sister came along beside you and prayed for you. Have you ever had one of the maidens of your heavenly Boaz show you where you can get bread? Then continuing in verse 9, in the gratuitous provision of Boaz, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Our Lord Jesus Christ has provided for our safety in our gleaning. Boaz, I'd like to have heard that conversation, that exhortation, where Boaz spoke so strictly in warning the young man, don't go near her, don't touch her, hands off. And our Lord Jesus, he's bound the strong man. Our Lord Jesus restrains the forces of the wicked one. for us. Now, Boaz tells Ruth that he's done this. He says, I've charged them not to touch thee. But it doesn't look like Ruth was there for that conversation, right? Where Boaz charged the young man in this way. In the same way, we don't see all the ways that the Lord is restraining the wicked one. All the ways that the Lord keeps the devil back and keeps his the devil and his angels from us. And yet we have a very similar word to this. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Psalm 91. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Have I not charged the young men that they do not touch thee? Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. He shall give his angels charge over you, over thee, to keep thee in thy way. He's restrained the forces of darkness, but not only has he restrained the forces of darkness. Further in verse 9, when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn. He has set his servants to seeking Ruth's provision. He has set his servants to seeking Ruth's provision. Again, we saw here he it's in terms of drink what the young men have drawn. But as we saw earlier, he's also talked to the young men saying, drop grain, handfuls of grain in the path for Ruth to pick up. And don't rebuke her. Let her get all she can get. See to it she gets all that she can get. So he has ordered his servants to seek her benefit, right? In the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ commands legions of angels to seek your benefit and my benefit. Our Lord Jesus Christ has set his heavenly servants. He's made his angels ministering spirits, right? Ministering spirits, ministering to the needs of the saints upon the earth. Drink of that which the young men have drawn. But further, regarding that secret counsel to those men to drop the handfuls of purpose or on purpose in the way for her, we see that Boaz openly rewards or gives Ruth benefits, loads her with benefits, and then he privately orders further secret blessings. And so our Lord has told us in his word how to get bread, right? Our Lord has told us how to seek God through the means which he has given us. But what we don't see is how the Lord has ordered how those means will be effectual, right? So Ruth, she's just going along gleaning, like Boaz said. But these people are dropping handfuls in front of her so that the simple instructions that Boaz gave her as she faithfully follows trusting Boaz's word, they are made super effectual, abundantly effectual, by the secret operations of Boaz, as it were, as he through his servants is dropping these handfuls of purpose in her way. And how often has it been? I think we could all consider times when the Lord has surprised us with opening up a passage of Scripture to us in a way we've never seen before, or in driving home to our hearts a doctrine that perhaps we've known it all along, but all of a sudden we see the implications of it in a new way. And he opens our hearts. It's like we've just come across a big handful that was set there on purpose in our path. We weren't looking for it, but there it was, right? So, that's Boaz's gratuitous provision for Ruth. And thirdly, beseeching Boaz. Beseeching Boaz. So we know the story, we read it a moment ago, how after Ruth has gleaned in Boaz's field and goes back to Naomi, that Naomi informs Ruth that he is a kinsman, a redeemer. And Naomi directs Ruth to go to Boaz by night. She said that he's threshing in the threshing floor. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor was outside of the city. It was a big, flat clay area where they would, a clay floor, where they would take their grain and they would winnow it. They would separate the wheat from the chaff on the threshing floor. They'd throw it up in the air and so forth. There were strong winds that would come through that area and blow the chaff away while the wheat would fall to the threshing floor. The kernel would fall to the threshing floor. And so she tells her to go down to the threshing floor. They would make an evening of it when they went threshing. It was, we read in chapter 3 about them eating and drinking. So they'd have a feast there, make an evening of it at the threshing floor, and then they'd camp out, right? So he's down at the threshing floor, wait till he's eaten and drunk, and then go and until he lies down to sleep, and then go and lie at his feet. And he'll tell you what to do. So we come to verse 9. Ruth is there. She's uncovered his feet to wake him up. He wakes up. And what does Ruth say to him? He says, "Who art thou?" She answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now this phrase, "spread thy skirt over thy handmaid," is an echo of something in the last chapter. The word skirt in Hebrew and the word wing in Hebrew are the same word. And Boaz had said in verse 12 of the last chapter to Ruth, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust." Under whose wings thou hast come to trust. Wings, or skirt. So now she says, "Spread therefore thy skirt," or thy wing, "over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." I've come to trust under the wing of the Lord. Now, Boaz, I come to trust under thy wing. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. This is a bold action on Ruth's part. But she knows her rights as a naturalized Israelite. She knows her rights as a naturalized Israelite. So she goes to Boaz to claim her right to be redeemed. These rights are not native to her. Now, what right is this? It requires some explanation. So when a man died not having a child in Israel, the redeemer, the near kinsman, was to marry that man's wife, and the first child from that marriage would be considered the son of the dead man. And so he would receive the dead man's inheritance, and he would take care of the dead man's wife. And so she's seeking that redemption, being a woman who is widowed without child. So, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a kinsman. She knows her rights as a naturalized Israelite. Yes, she's a Moabite. But she said to Naomi, thy people will be my people. Thy God will be my God. She has become an Israelite. In the same way, the rights of our adoption, the covenant rights that we have in Christ, are not ours by nature. And perhaps you wonder, what rights? Why do I speak of rights that we have in Christ? Because Christ gave to all that believe in Him the right to become the children of God. And as those who are the children of God, we have privileges of our adoption. Our Lord has bound himself by covenant to give us privileges. Ruth confessed herself in the last chapter, I am a stranger. I am a stranger. She didn't understand why Boaz would be so gracious to a stranger. In the same way, don't we see ourselves as strangers to God? Sinful by nature, born in sin. We may consider, I have this history of sin behind me. I have this native corruption within me. Ruth knows that she was an idolater from the womb, raised being taught to worship idols. She had a history of sin. She had a history of idolatry. And yet she knows that now, being a part of the covenant people of God, she has certain rights by covenant. And so, she boldly, though meekly, claims her covenant rights. She comes boldly. She comes by night. Now, it's a bold thing to rouse a man from his sleep in any situation. I'm that I'm not from here, and I'm staying with a family that's been gracious enough to host me during my sojourn here. I would be very reluctant to rouse my host at night. It would be an act of boldness and importunity. But Ruth goes boldly by night to Boaz, seeking a private meeting with him. But she's not only bold in rousing him from his sleep, she's bold in making demands of him. Notice she's not really asking. Spread, therefore, thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Boaz, you have an office, and you have an obligation. Spread, therefore, thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a redeemer. Thou art a redeemer. Now, there's boldness, but there's meekness. Spread, therefore, thy skirt over whom? Over thine handmaid. She comes in meekness, but in boldness. Spread, therefore, thy skirt over thine handmaid. Where do the Christian's rights and privileges come from? Well, as we said, they come from the covenant. They come from the promises that God has bound himself to. He's bound himself to be our God. Christ has bound himself to be our Redeemer. But how are those promises made good? Christ purchased everything that he has promised to us with his own blood. Christ purchased all the benefits of the covenant, all the privileges of your adoption, Christ purchased with his own blood. He has become a redeemer unto us, a kinsman redeemer. And so we can go boldly to Christ, and we can say to him, give me that which thou hast promised to me. Give me that which has been covenanted to me, for thou art a redeemer. Spread thy skirt over me. Cover me with your wings, for thou art a redeemer. To bring it down to the level of some practical considerations, what about a sin that you're struggling with and can't get mastery over? God has promised you, if you're in Christ, he has promised you sanctification, victory over sin, that you will be dead to sin. He has promised it to you. And ultimately, he'll bring it to pass in perfection in your glorification in heaven. However, he has promised your sanctification. And so you can go to God boldly, trusting in Christ as the one who has died for you, died for your sanctification, and say, God, give me the grace to get mastery over my sin. Give me the grace to kill my sin, for thou art a redeemer. Thou hast promised it to me. Thou hast held it forth to me. Thou hast sent thy son, Jesus, to die for my sanctification. If God didn't want you to get mastery over your sin, he wouldn't have sent Christ to die for it. So you can go boldly to God, begging the privileges of your adoption. In meekness, yes, like Ruth, but in boldness, because you have been covenanted these things. They are yours for the asking in the covenant of grace. And how does Boaz respond? Ruth goes boldly and says to him, spread thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a kinsman. And does he say, who are you to tell me how to fulfill my office? Who are you to tell me what I need to be doing. How dare you come to me in this way? How dare you come to me with such boldness? No. Boaz says to her, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." I will do to thee all that thou requirest. He is ready and willing. He wants to redeem this bold but meek suppliant who has come to him by night seeking the privileges of the covenant. Our Lord Jesus is shown here. Our Lord loves when we bring arguments to him in prayer. Did you know that? Bringing arguments to God in prayer. Ruth brought to Boaz an argument. "Spread thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She didn't say, "Do it if you really want to," or "Do it, please." It would have been right for her to say, "Please," right? But what does she say? "For thou art a near kinsman." She brings an argument. This is why you ought to do this to me, Boaz. And our Lord Jesus loves when we come to him and we say, "Lord, give me what thou hast promised. Give me what thou hast covenanted to me. For thou art a redeemer. For thou didst die for me. Thou didst make these promises to me." He didn't make the promises to deceive us. And we can go boldly pleading the promises, pleading the blood of Christ, pleading the covenant, pleading God's dealings with us as he's led us up to this point. Right? "God, if thou didst not want me to live in the liberty of the sons of God, why wouldst thou have saved me?" Right? Bring the arguments forward to God. If you're under an affliction and you want grace to bear up under the affliction, go boldly to the Lord, bringing these kinds of arguments to him. "Lord, give me grace to bear up under the trial. For thou art a redeemer. Because thou didst die for me. Christ bore my sorrows. He took away the sting of afflictions from me through his death. Therefore, help me to bear up under these afflictions." So we are to beseech our Boaz in this way, boldly, with meekness, bringing arguments unto him. And he is ready and willing. Notice how Naomi puts it at the end of the verse. Or sorry, at the end of the chapter, verse 18. "Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Boaz said, "All that thou requirest, I will do to thee." He won't let it set another day. He's ready and willing to help. And so, let's be like Ruth, going with boldness, pleading the promises of Christ. So, we will continue our study of the book of Ruth from something of a different angle this afternoon. Let's stand and pray. Let's stand and pray. Our Lord and our God, oh Lord, thou hast been gracious unto us. Lord, we pray that these truths concerning thy Son Jesus would be deep within our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to believe in his gracious disposition toward us, to have faith to lay hold of him. Faith to feed upon him. Help us, O God. Help us, O God, not to go to anything else for satisfaction, to no other field but that of our heavenly Boaz. To abide close by him, because he feeds us and fills us. So be near to us, graciously pour out thy Spirit upon us. Help us to have boldness. We thank thee that we are given boldness and access with boldness unto the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, he being a redeemer unto us. So help us, O God, to be unceasing in prayer, to keep also our set times of prayer, Lord God, to walk in secret communion with thee. So guide us, lead us, for thou art a redeemer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.